Good morning and welcome, dear friends. It is a great joy and honor to offer the message for you this morning as the people of God gathered together in worship. I'd like to thank Carol for being our wonderful worship leader and coordinating the service today, and Al for the wonderful music. We want to continue to pray for Pastor Mike and Mandy and their family, and for the healing of precious Hayden, and blessings upon them for study leave and vacation. We want to wish Marty Kashani this week a happy birthday, and also welcome the tiny little baby Foley boy that's here with us today. When we come together to read the scripture today, when Pastor Mike asked me to preach several weeks ago, I picked forgiveness because that has been a topic that has come throughout the year over and over again, essentially looking through the practices of the faith as we have done throughout the year with Bob Beer's work and with the spiritual work from Terry Wardle. And so I thought, well, I would talk about forgiveness. And wow, look at the events of last week. What a timely topic. We think of what has happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, and then also this weekend in Barcelona, Spain. And I've had a flurry of emails this week. I heard from Jonathan and Gemma Donker in Spain, and they are safe. And so that's a great blessing. They're staying with a pastor on a farm outside of Barcelona. So their family is safe, and then they're moving an hour and a half south in Spain from Barcelona to Gemma's hometown with their family there. But they ask for prayers for Spain, for their family and friends in Barcelona, for the victims, and to pray the Holy Spirit will bring the grace of Christ and healing and hope to Spain. And we also pray for family and friends in Virginia, in Charlottesville, that there will be hope and justice there. I also had an email yesterday from Dr. Craig Barnes, who is the president of Princeton Theological Seminary, our flagship Presbyterian Seminary, and he said that we are all made in the image of God, we are all people of God, and that we must come together for churches, for community, for our nation and our world, to pray together for justice, for hope, and for peace. So as we come together to read our scriptures for this morning, I'm going to add one, Micah 6, 6 to 8, from our own Presbyterian tradition. So I'm going to read our scriptures as printed in your bulletin, first from the psalmist David, Psalm 51, which is one of my favorite psalms, a prayer for cleansing and pardon. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. And this is my favorite verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. And then we have from the New Testament one of the most famous parables on forgiveness that Jesus teaches his disciples. It's from Matthew 18, verses 23 and following. Jesus is teaching about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And he tells the story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused, and he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then the Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your own heart. And also I'd like to add Micah 6:6-8. What God requires of us as his people. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And this verse 8 is so important. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let us pray. Our gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us today and teach us about forgiveness, about love, about kindness, about mercy, about forgiveness, as only as it can come from you, that you will open our hearts to be beacons of your love to all people. For all people are made in the image of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this wonderful parable on forgiveness, it is all a prelude to the words of Peter when Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question: how do I forgive? In the rabbinic law, Peter has learned just a few times is sufficient. But Jesus tells us this wonderful parable that we read to give us the answer for Jesus. It is unconditional forgiveness. There's no limit set 70 times 7. That's beyond the rabbinic law. It is unconditional, without limit. Today, we need unconditional forgiveness, without limit. In a war-torn world, in a war-torn country, the church is the only beacon of hope. The church is the prophetic place where people are called to witness and rise up in God's name for hope, justice, forgiveness, and love. I teach a class that I've taught at Ashland Theological Seminary for over 25 years called The Theology of Suffering, Reconciliation, and Forgiveness. And we read many different theologians and what they have to say about forgiveness and suffering in the world. And one of my favorite books is by Lewis Smedes called Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve. And I like this parable that we read today because it sort of mirrors that book. And my sermon for you is titled Step by Step, Forgiveness is a Process, Learning to Forgive. And so if you will bear with me for a few moments this morning, I would like to offer Jesus' teaching on forgiveness through this theologian and his book. As you know from the parable that Jesus tells us, the king or the Lord, of course, is Jesus, and he forgives in a divine manner, unconditionally and freely, the servant that cannot pay the debt. And so Jesus is telling us again the limitlessness of forgiveness. But as the parable goes on, that fellow servant cannot in turn forgive his own person that owes him his debt. Even though he was forgiven, he cannot forgive his fellow man. That's, my friends, where the rubber hits the road. In our own flesh and bone, when the hurt is deep and the wounds are strong and the injustice is there, we are in a quandary, as we are in our nation. But we are not left alone, and that's the gift of the parable. Christ gives us a way to forgive. We are not left alone. He pours upon us his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he calls us to forgive one another as he forgives. He provides a way possible for us to forgive. And that avenue, my friends, is the cross of Christ. Only in the church, only in Jesus Christ on the cross, can the blood and the mercy of the cross pour upon the land and forgive the sin. On the cross, Christ forgave our debts before God, allowing us to claim forgiveness in our own lives and to enact it to others. Forgiveness becomes possible, and we can then claim it and live it and witness it. The theologian Karl Barth writes, when the pardon of God is received, it enables us to forgive. Let us have this small impulse of forgiveness toward one another. I think of the words of Martin Luther King Jr. today when he writes, the only thing that will turn back hate and injustice is to develop and maintain the capacity to love and the capacity to forgive. For he who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. Christ calls us to forgive, to learn to forgive through his Spirit. And so, my friends, this morning it's a process, and I'd like to take you through four steps in the process of forgiveness, if you will walk that way with me, with Christ, today. The first step in the process of forgiveness is to realize that God loves us unconditionally no matter what we do. David learned that in Psalm 51. Just as we are, Christ pours upon us grace daily. His forgiveness makes healing and cleansing possible in our own lives. He wipes our slates clean. Our past is gone. Our lives are restored in newness and hope. He unconditionally accepts us no matter what and forgives us daily by our grace. The great theologian Martin Luther spoke of God's forgiveness when he said, "I knew God's power of forgiveness when I could see God as a loving, forgiving Father, no longer as a vengeful judge." Jeremiah the prophet 31 writes, God's words, "For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will indeed forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In God's forgiveness, our past is forgotten and our slates are wiped clean daily. And we must live into that every day. Lewis Meads, in his book, Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve, talks about the next step, the second step. Our second step in the power of forgiveness is to understand that because God forgives us, we can in turn forgive ourselves. This is the parable that Jesus teaches. The power of God's forgiveness enables us to accept ourselves and love ourselves. Self-forgiveness is the internalization of God's forgiveness enacted in our own lives. It is the ability to convince ourselves that God has indeed forgiven us and loved us and made us in his image, just as we are, to inwardly appropriate divine forgiveness and accept ourselves and live it out. And if we do that, then we will indeed change, and we will begin with the Holy Spirit to live anew in grace and power. Those are the words of the amazing John Newton. He had been a slave owner, and he found the gospel of Christ, and he gave freedom and worked the rest of his life for the freedom of all men. And he wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And at that moment, John Newton knew those words applied to him. God's grace forgave him and freed him from his past and gave him the opportunity to turn his life around and work for the salvation of others. And Lewis Meads then goes on to talk about step three. Step three is allow time, the passage of time, to heal wounds and soften our hearts so that, as Jesus teaches, we can bring ourselves to forgive one another, to let stuff go, my friends, and release it unto the Lord, and let Christ and his cross heal it in his mercy. You see, Smeads in his book talks about, we might not forget, but no longer does the hurt impede our future. It no longer does the past impede our ability to go forward for hope and newness and life. Smeads talks about in his book turning back the flow of hate, turning back the flow of pain by the grace of God. In other words, gaining the magic eye to look at the world as God sees it, beyond the hurt, beyond the pain, beyond the anger, with time, through the lens of the cross, to allow the deep hurts and wounds and offenses of life to heal. Time allows us to see the world through God's eyes. It allows us to take time to soften our hearts, to stop, to pause, so that we are led not by our anger, not by our pain, but rather by the healing mercy and power of Christ himself, to be able to open our arms, to say to one another in grace and love, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness takes time. It's a process. It's gradual. But it's doable. And we must be courageous to step out and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let's start over. Let's be a community, a people, a nation together in Christ. And let the church lead us in healing. Christ is our grace bearer. He is always the mediator in all our relationships. He is right there with us. He has the power to heal and restore broken lives and broken people and broken nations. With his mediating grace and love, wholeness and restoration and reconciliation are possible. So our gift in this process is that Christ goes with us and does it with us and for us. He is behind us, before us, and beside us. And Meads concludes this process with the fourth step. When we have courage to live it out together as the people of God, when forgiveness takes place, it brings new possibility for the future. No longer are we bound by our hurt and pain. It gives us hope and justice. Where once there was hurt and despair, we now can have joy, no longer anger and bitterness, but new life. And we can be free to live again in love and caring and kindness and mercy, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly together with our God. That's a gift. To live life anew every day in the power of Christ and his forgiveness. There's a story of Corrie Ten Boom. I'm sure many of you have heard this, but I thought it was appropriate for today. She and her family hid Jews during the occupation in Holland by the Nazis, and for that they were caught and incarcerated in the concentration camp. And Corrie Ten Boom watched her family die in the camp and killed. But she survived, and after the war, she went all around Europe preaching forgiveness. She preached throughout the churches of Germany the gift of forgiveness after the war. She said, we must rebuild in the power of Christ's forgiveness. And one Sunday in Munich, after she finished preaching, a huge, tall German man came up to her, and he put out his hand, and he said, ah, Fraulein, I too have found the power of forgiveness in Christ Jesus after the war. And she looked up and saw that he had been one of the guards in the Nazi camp that had helped kill her family. And she froze for a minute, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, she prayed, Lord, help me. Help me forgive again right here today, right now, and embrace this man as my brother and sister in Christ Jesus. And so she reached out and hugged him as a brother and sister in the Lord, in Christ, because all things are new. And the power of Christ's forgiveness is never ending. It is limitlessness, as Jesus tells us in the parable. Christ gives us the courage to do that. And when we do that, we give the promise of hope and peace reigning in our hearts and in our community. There's a story of Adolf Kors, the third in 1960. He was kidnapped and held for ransom, and his body was found 7 months later on a hillside, shot. His son, Adolf Kors IV, who was heir to the family fortune, was only 15 years old at the time. And he was devastated because he not only lost his father, but his best friend. And he found the man who had slayed his father, Joseph Corbett, and hated him. He had been sentenced to prison for life for the killing. But when Adolf Kors grew up 15 years later and was a young man of 30, in 1975, he became a Christian. And he knew that the hatred that he had for Corbett, who had killed his father, blighted his growth in his Christian life. But he couldn't get over it. Couldn't give it up. Resentment, bitterness, anger, hurt, hate seethed in him. And so every day he kept praying and praying and praying to the Lord, asking God to help him stop hating Corbett. So through his prayer, Kors eventually felt led to visit Corbett in the security prison in Colorado, in the penitentiary where Corbett was living out his life sentence. So he one day went to the prison, but Corbett refused to see him. He wouldn't meet him. He refused to see him. But Corbett left him a Bible. This is Pastor Mike's Bible. Left him a Bible. And he wrote in the Bible, "I'm here to see you today, and I'm sorry that we could not meet. But as a Christian, I am summoned by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to forgive you. And I have prayed many, many months and many, many years to be able to do that. And I do forgive you today. And I ask you to forgive me for the hatred I've held in my heart for so many years." Kors later confessed, "I'm now free. I have a love in my heart for that man that only Jesus Christ could have put there." You see, Kors' heart, imprisoned by hate, was at last set free. You see, that's the gift of Jesus, and that's the gift of the parable. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover the prisoner was you. That's the promise. That's the gift. That's the grace. I'd like to read for you the Prayer of Serenity. Many of you know it. It's by the famous theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right. If I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next." And I'd like to read a quote by Mother Teresa, who, as Martin Luther King and as Dr. Barnes, teaches us that all people are made in the image of God. All people are loved and wanted and cared for by God. Mother Teresa writes, People might be often unreasonable, illogical, self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives or selfishness. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies, but go on anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you, but be honest anyway. What you spend your years building, someone could destroy in a moment. But you must build anyway. The good you do today, people may forget tomorrow, but you must do good anyway. Give the world the best you have. It may never be enough, but give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Thank you, Mother Teresa. We may be flesh and bone, but we fight against the principalities and powers that be. And we know Christ is triumphant over all, and he does not leave us alone. But he is there with us in the battle, and the victory is already won. It is his indeed. The theologian and spiritual writer Henry Nouwen talks about woundedness and forgiveness and suffering and love. And I want to conclude with a couple of his words. He tells us that we must have courage to live out the lives that God has called us to live. And so he says we must have the freedom to step over our wounds and to find the courage to reach out and forgive those who have wounded us. He says the real danger is to get stuck in our anger and resentment. He says Jesus came to save us from our own self-destructive patterns. Jesus says, go out with courage and forgive. Henry Nouwen tells us, let go, let go, let it go of what binds you. Forgive, forgive. Step over your feelings of hurt, anger, rejection. Have the courage to trust God and his grace enough to let him lead you so that you won't fall into an abyss of nothingness, but that you will reach out and hold all God's people in the safe embrace of God's loving arms. Knowing that as God's people, God will heal all your wounds and instill in you new life, new hope, and new promise. That is our call today, my friends. And I'd like for us to take a few moments in silence and prayer and meditation and to hear the words of the scripture bathed in grace over you. I will love you with an everlasting love. I rejoice over you. I will never stop doing good for you. When you are brokenhearted, I will be with you. I will wipe away every tear from your eye. I will take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. Because I am your Father, and I love you as my own child, I gave up everything that I might gain your love through the cross of my Son. Now nothing will ever separate you from my love. Forgive and never forget that my presence will go with you wherever you go, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen.